One of the things that I consider to be disappointing, even somewhat sad, about people that don't make Jesus their Lord and Savior, people that never heard the gospel, or people who have and are unaffected by it, is that oftentimes, I think as Christians, and this is, I'm saying this without judgment, sometimes we don't do the best job of helping them understand why Jesus is God, why he came to earth, and all the things that encompass his incarnational mission to the world. So for the next 2 months, and yes, I know 2 months means we run into January, we'll be talking about when the Word became flesh. And our focus point is going to be understanding the five W's. The five W's are five questions. Who, what, when, where, and why. So we want to understand the five W's of God becoming human, because I think this is often a missing element that people need. You know, no one will be convinced that Jesus is Lord without the Holy Spirit. But I think that there are some things that we can do as the messengers of God to kind of close that gap and to make it even more real. So, again, our new series is The Word Became Flesh, Understanding the Five W's of God Becoming Human. And part one today is Understanding Why God Became Flesh. So we're going to start with John chapter 3, verse 16, and I think we're looking at about five verses. So John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what they have done has been done in the sight of God." So again, understanding why God became flesh. Normally we would talk about who first, but I think understanding the why will give us a better glimpse and understanding of who next week. So principle number one today is God chose to become a human being and to enter into this sinful, fallen world because he loves the world. We see this in verse 16, "For God so loved the world." Now, we need to understand, what does the word world mean? Because there's a lot of misinterpretation about this. So the term world, which is a translation of the Greek word cosmos, right? Because even the word cosmos, when we use that in English, we're thinking about the sun and the stars and the moon and space and dark matter. But that's not what cosmos means. John uses this word cosmos, which is translated world, 72 times in his gospel, 24 times in his letters, and the context of cosmos is the all-encompassing realm of humanity that inhabits this planet and embraces darkness habitually. That's the world. God loves the world, which means all the fallen, unbelieving, rejecting of Jesus Christ human beings that are here inhabiting this world in the past, in the present, and in the future. Just to show you some context about why world, this is the appropriate definition for world, when we look at John chapter 1, verse 9, same book, same author, it says, "The true light," this is Jesus, "the true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him." Okay? So we're talking about the unbelieving realm of humanity that embraces darkness habitually. This is the world that God loves. And the thing is, this was just as foreign an idea to the Jews and to Judaism, because Judaism rarely spoke of God's love for anyone outside of themselves or for anyone beyond the limits of their race and nation, let alone love for sinners. As you look at the Gospels and Jesus' confrontations with the Pharisees and Sadducees, why are the Pharisees and Sadducees always so worked up? Because he's showing love to sinners, to the outcasts, to the marginalized, and these things are not done this way. So again, we're just giving you support for why world, God's love of the world, means the non-believing, the rejecting, the false worshiping of other gods. God still loves that world, those people. The idea that God could love all of humanity, no matter how wicked, evil, or lost it is, and that his love extends beyond any limits of race, nation, gender, or status, was uniquely a Christian idea. This is what a lot of people don't understand today. Everyone talks about love and loving all people. They don't understand the first person to ever even bring this concept onto the scene was Jesus. Nobody had ever thought about this. And even the way people use it now and talk about it now, they don't mean it the way Jesus means. They mean it to people that they get along with and people that they agree with. But the actual concept that God can love the evil and the fallen and the wicked is God's own idea that Christ is the first to introduce to our world. So again, principle number one, God chose to become a human being and to enter into the sinful fallen world because he loves the world. Principle number two, God chose to become a human being and to enter into this world, not only because he loves the world, but because he has the desire and the power to save it. We see it in verse 16 and 17. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. He does this because it's his desire. He does this because he has the power to actually do it. And we'll see in a little bit that we have never had the power to save ourselves. And if it wasn't for God coming into the world to save us, there would be no salvation. And we'll take a look at that in a minute. Principle number three, God chose to become a human being in order to offer you the eternal rewards of his perfect, obedient, sinless life in exchange for the eternal condemnation of your evil, wicked, disobedient life. This is why he came to earth, to exchange his eternal rewards that he earned and exchange it for the eternal condemnation that we earned in the way that we think and we talk and we act. One of the best places of scripture that shows this is Romans chapter 5. Starting with verse 6, it says, when we were utterly helpless, Christ came at just the right time and died for us, the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for an especially good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. And since we have been made right in God's sight by the blood of Christ, he will certainly save us from God's condemnation. For since our friendship with God was restored by the death of his Son, while we were still his enemies, we will certainly be saved through the life of his Son. So now we can rejoice in our wonderful new relationship with God, because our Lord Jesus Christ has made us friends of God. I'm going to give you an illustration that I think is very powerful and drives at the heart of what Jesus has done. So I want you to think for a minute, besides God, and we're Christians here, God's number one, and I know that's true. Besides God, who's the person or persons you love the most in this world? I want you to just picture them in your mind for a second. Who is the person or persons that you love the most in this world? And now I want you to think about who's the person or the persons that you dislike the most or hate the most. You can admit it. They're there. We're not going to ask you to tell us who they are. Now imagine this. Would you be willing to sacrifice the person you love the most in this world for the person you hate the most in this world? especially if they don't deserve it, especially if they won't even be thankful for it. This is what God did. He takes the second member of the Trinity, himself, and he puts him to death to pay the price for all penalties of mankind for eternity, for the people that are already his enemies, people that hate him, people that reject him, people that deny him. The good news is, I don't know if I should use the word many, but many people will come to faith because of this love, because of this act that will echo throughout eternity. But many more will never come to faith. They'll keep rejecting. And that's the price that Christ pays when he comes to earth to exchange his eternal rewards for our eternal condemnation. This is why he had to become human. Principle number four, God chose to become a human being and to enter into this world in order to show us the reality of his parallel truths. Okay, this is going to get a little bit long, but it's got to be done. One of the things that I think too many people struggle with on two extreme sides of the pendulum is we have one side that is super strict and super hard on people. It doesn't demonstrate grace. It doesn't demonstrate mercy. And they think, like, you know, anybody messing up, man, you lost your salvation, or you don't have your salvation, or, you know, they have all this bad theology and bad interpretation. On the other extreme side of the pendulum is those that say, God is all loving, therefore, you know what? God's going to save everybody. It's just the way it works. How can a loving God not save everyone, especially when we're his creation, we're his children? And both of those extremes are wrong. And there's parallel truths are truths that are always true, and they run parallel to one another. They never cross over or intersect because they always remain true at the same time. But what happens in between them is God's business. So here in John 3:16, we hear that, for God so loved the world, he sent his son. Right? He loves this unbelieving, denying, rejecting people, past, present, and future. And this is why he's trying to redeem them. But on the flip side, we must understand that there's some other things God has told us as well. And those things that he's told us many times, probably hundreds of times, is that he is perfect, he is righteous, and he is holy. He has told us that he hates all sin. He has told us that he will judge the world. He has told us he will destroy his enemies. And he has told us that those who do not believe in Jesus will be condemned. Yes, he loves the world, and he's given everybody with the breath of life the opportunity to come to him, to bow down on their knees, to believe in their heart, to confess with their mouth that Jesus is Lord. But whoever doesn't, there are parallel truths that are there, that are inescapable. Not only has God told us these things throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament, but he has shown us that this is consistent with his character. We must realize that Jesus Christ revealed in the New Testament is still the same God from the Old Testament. He is the Logos. Everything he did in the Old Testament is not some other foreign God or some, oh, that's the angry father, but I'm the loving son. It's the same God. And he shows us over and over and over how he deals with people that obey, those that disobey, those that believe, those that don't believe. And we must be wise to understand that there's no escaping these parallel truths. I'm going to give you one more, right? For God so loved the world, he gave his son, okay? But I want you to see, again, same author, John. This is in his letter, 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. And he says, do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in them. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but whoever does the will of God lives forever. So some, and this is one of the attacks that, you know, non-believers make against the Bible. Well, see, it's a contradiction. God's telling us how much he loves the world, and he's telling us don't love the world. It's not a contradiction. There's a difference between his command to his children to not love the world and his own love for the world. As Christians, we're not to love this world with the selfish love of participation. We're not supposed to participate in the things that are dark, that are worldly, that are anti-God, that are ungodly. And the difference between us loving the world and God loving the world is that God loves the world selflessly. His love causes him extreme pain, and it comes at an excruciatingly high cost because his love is all about redemption. This is why he can say he loves the world, because this is how he loves it. But when he tells us don't love the world, he knows we're all too easy and too eager to fall into the pleasures of this fallen world. Again, these are parallel truths. He loves the world, but he tells us not to love the world. He loves every human being because they're all his creation, they're all his children, but those that don't believe will be judged and will be condemned. There's no escaping these parallel truths. So again, principle number four, God becomes flesh. God becomes human to come and show us the duality of these parallel truths. And we see it in the, it's crazy. We see it in the way he talks to the most marginalized people, the biggest sinners of them all, the way he pours out grace and mercy and kindness. And yet with the religious leaders who are supposed to know better, how does he treat them? He holds them to the highest standard of the law, right? Again, because these are parallel truths going on. So we must understand, same God. Jesus is the same God of the Old Testament. It's not something different. He's not something different. And also, God is not so loving that he's not going to carry out the very word he has told us over and over and over again for thousands of years. God is not a liar. And God does not play. Principle number five. God chose to become a human being in order to openly defeat the darkness and in order to unveil the darkness for what it is so as to provide a means of escape for all who choose to believe. Jesus comes into the darkness. He penetrates the darkness. He brings light into the darkness in order to expose the darkness for what it is. I know I shouldn't be bringing up movies as illustrations, but if you've ever seen The Matrix, right? The Matrix is a great example of this, that people are living in a reality that's not truly reality. They're living in a fabricated world that makes them feel good while they are being feasted on by an ulterior power, right? And literally, it's the same thing that the enemies of God do to us. They offer us the pleasures of this world, which we think are great, and they're fun, and they're fantastic. But really, it's all an illusion. We're being eaten from the inside out for their own nefarious purposes. So when I say that Jesus unveils the darkness for what it is, he exposes this fact. He exposes that this world is not everything that there is. That there is a supreme reality, which is with God, which is eternal. And he shows us that it's possible for this supreme reality, which we call the kingdom of heaven, to come to earth here and now, and to for us to experience it, not in its fullness, but wherever we go, because we have the Holy Spirit in us. Christ reveals that there's a means of escape for all who choose to believe in his name. That the actual answer and the actual remedy and the actual anecdote for everything that's wrong with humanity is Jesus Christ. And he came here and put on flesh because he didn't want it to come through the filter of another messenger, of another prophet, of another teacher. No matter how great he loves his prophets and his teachers and his messengers, but they've all been rejected. So God comes and says, well, surely, if I go myself, I won't be rejected. Of course, he knows that he will be because he knows humanity. But he removes all filters and allows us to see with our own eyes his power over the darkness, his victory over the darkness, and he peels back all the illusions of the darkness so that we can understand they're nothing. And everything that they're promising that they will fulfill in us is nothing but lies. Principle number 6, evil and darkness constantly wage war against the Christ, not because they can win, not because they think they can win, but because they want to take down as many with them as they can. I don't know if you've ever run across people like this, but you know they've conceded that, you know what? I've lost. I understand I've lost, but I'm taking everybody with me. If I can drag down every single person, I will take every person with me. We've seen this. I mean, I don't even want to begin to name some of the atrocious ways this happens, but I'm going to do it. I'm not picking on particular sins. I just need us to understand how real this mentality is. So I've run across people in my life. You know, a person that was in love, that was married, that was faithful, their spouse ends up being unfaithful, they become scorned, and they say, okay, this happened to me, then I'm going to go out and do it to everybody else too. Thankfully, we've seen some of these people come to Christ. There's people that have gotten diseases. They come to find out they have a disease. They're very unhappy about the way they got this disease. I think you can follow what I'm saying. And they decide that they're going to go out and spread it to everyone else too. Because if I'm going to be miserable, so is everybody else. The enemies of God know they've lost. The war's over. But what they're going to do is they're going to try to take as many people with them as they can. You know why? To hurt God. To hurt God. Because they rebelled against him. They rejected him because he's the good father. Because he pours out his mercy and his love and his forgiveness on a jacked up creation like us. We're not jacked up creation, a fallen creation like us. And out of jealousy, out of spite, out of hatred, they want to take as many human beings, as many of God's children with them as they can. And to me, this is why we fight for people's souls. Because many people's eyes are still closed and believing the lies of the darkness. Many people don't realize they're nothing but pawns in a game of chess with those that are trying to destroy them. Whereas God is the only one that can truly love, save, redeem, and heal. So we have a role to play, understanding the mentality of the enemy, trying to take everybody with them, that we shouldn't let our loved ones be sucked into that hole. We shouldn't let our friends and our neighbors and our coworkers, even our enemies, be sucked down into that plan. Last principle today, number 7. God chose to become a human being and to enter into this fallen, broken world because his redeeming work requires transforming the whole world one person at a time. This was Jesus' great strategy. One person at a time. It wasn't about building a big machine. It wasn't about building a big church. It was about one person at a time. You know, this is actually, you know, the greatest discipling method of all time that has lasted 2,000 years. Nothing has ever been as fruitful as it, and that is the one-on-one relationship that leads to becoming a disciple, radical life transformation, and then that person going out and doing the same. Jesus changes the world with his 11, which become his 72, which become the 300, which, you know, the numbers keep increasing as we look at the New Testament. But it all starts with one. Jesus came to minister to all of humanity, one person at a time. And so we need to remember that that's the heart of what being a Christian is all about. Reaching people one person at a time. Not looking at great numbers. I'm all about vision and I'm all about multiplying and all those kinds of things. They're all great things. But you got to do it right. And that means one life changed at a time. When one life is changed radically for Jesus, watching what that person will do next is amazing. Never surprised, but always amazed at how God continues to roll out this pattern. So as we think about this and the five W's, right? Who, what, when, where, why? Why did God become flesh? When did he become flesh? Where did he become flesh? What does this mean now that he became flesh? And who became flesh? These are the answers that people need. Again, I'm not telling you we're going to knock on doors and just start machine gunning people with information. But as people start to get engaged and we, you know, everybody's okay with the neutral term God. But don't mention the Christ. Now you got a problem. Well, when we mention the Christ, we have to know why. It's the Christ and no other. So let us, in this season, right, which comes with so many things, so many fun things, but so much busyness, so much tiredness, let us keep the main thing the main thing. And that is understanding that the Word became flesh and that it's our job to spread the message. Because the same message saved us and God's not done yet. It's not just for us. It's not just for our families. But it's for anyone. Anyone who's willing to meet Jesus face to face. Amen. Father God, we thank you, Lord. We thank you that you so love the world that even though you created it perfectly and we have just ruined it, damaged it beyond repair, that your love for those that you created, no matter how evil or how wicked or how fallen we are, is still there. Lord, we thank you that you have your supernatural love, because our human love comes way short of that. Lord, we thank you that so long as anyone has breath in this life, that you're on a journey and in the process of trying to save them. Even if they don't know it, or even if they fight you the whole time, that is your heart. Lord, help us, your children that believe in Jesus, to be like you. To be willing to take rejection, because for us it's not personal. They're not rejecting us, they're rejecting you. Help us to be courageous. Help us to be obedient and faithful in taking your word to each person, just one at a time. Help us to invest in relationships, to slow down, and to see the lost and the hurting that are all around us. You've invited us to be co-laborers in your kingdom, to see the miracles and the power that you pour out as you save one person after another. Lord, we thank you for this privilege. And we pray, Lord, that we would just catch total fire, that the Holy Spirit would just fan into flame this desire within us to see every person saved, same as you do, Lord. Help us, Lord, to get outside of our comfort, to be like the second member of the Trinity that leaves his throne, that leaves being all-powerful, all-knowing, all-present, to be confined into a human body, born through a virgin here on earth as a human being. The humility that it took, Lord, help us to be that kind of humble when it comes to taking your word to people. Remind us that people's eternal souls is the most precious and the most important thing that each of us is and has. Lord, help us not to be a church of comfort, but to be a church of disciple makers, constantly on mission, constantly connecting with you, Lord, asking, where to next? Send me. Lord, we thank you for all that you've done, all that you're doing, and all that you will do. We love you, and we love you, and we love you. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.